Good morning. So our first reading is Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like this. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. And the second reading comes from Matthew 16, starting at verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done."
Good morning, everyone. Great to be with you this morning. Just a reminder that I'm a lot shorter than Coops is. One of the joys of my role, as I've said, my name's Mark. I'm from Trinity Church, Modbury, where we don't know how to use music stands, unfortunately. It's great to be with you all this morning. One of the joys of my role is being able to partner in different ways across the network with Trinity Church Campbelltown and with Golden Grove and Parra Hills as well, like doing this big question series together. There's quite a few people here who I know through the life course being involved with that, and also our shared youth ministry as well. So great privilege to be able to partner together in this way. One of the other joys of my job is being able to walk alongside people as they prepare to get baptized or to give a public declaration of their faith in Jesus. We've got a few people at Modbury who are getting ready to get baptized next weekend, which I'm really looking forward to. And I know there was a commitment Sunday here a few weeks ago, and I wasn't here for it, but chatting to Dave, one of the other pastors here, he was sharing what an encouraging morning it was. Although, if you're here this morning and you're not yet sure about Christianity, maybe invited along here by a friend, you might wonder, is it a good thing to follow Jesus? Is it a good thing? When someone decides to become a Christian, are they signing up for something that's helpful for themselves and for the world around them? Over these 4 weeks in our Big Questions series, we're asking the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Is he the only way, or is he just one of many ways? Is he everything, or is he nothing? Is he fact or is he fake news? And this morning, is he helpful or is he harmful? Will following Jesus help me? Will it help the world around me? Or is it going to do more harm than good? And it's a valid question to ask, because for all the good that's been done, there's also been a lot of harm that's been done in Jesus' name. And look, maybe this is real for you. Maybe you or someone you love have experienced harm that's been caused within a church, from a leader in a church, or from other Christian people. Maybe that's how you've been treated in a relationship. Maybe it's the Bible being weaponized to hurt or to manipulate you. Maybe it's been power that's been used against you for control or for abuse. And even if it's not something that you've experienced personally, we know this happens, don't we? We know that the church gets it wrong. We know that people get it badly wrong. Nothing I say this morning is intended in any way to deny or to minimize or to trivialize the harm and the pain that's caused when these things happen. But what we need to see, what we need to know is that when power is misused to cause harm in these kinds of ways, it goes completely against who Jesus is and what Jesus taught. I was looking online. I saw that Campbelltown was involved with a Mark drama recently, which is where the life of Jesus, as it's recorded in Mark's gospel, is acted out for everyone to kind of experience around them. We did one earlier at Modbury as well. It was the first time I've been to something like that. And one of the things that really struck me as the life of Jesus was brought to life in front of me was his loving heart for the vulnerable people in his society as he connected with them. So for children, for women, for the poor and for the sick around him. And how he confronted the people who were outwardly religious, but who were hypocritical, who were unloving, who were asserting themselves over those with less power, causing harm to those around them. And how Jesus embodied the exact opposite attitude to that. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. This is a verse in Mark's gospel account of his life. Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man," that's himself, "did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus came not to exert his power for his own gain, but to serve and to love other people, even to the point of death. Confession, I don't know how to play the piano. I learnt it for a few years in primary school, gave it up, wouldn't know what notes to play anymore. If I jumped onto that keyboard, which I won't, don't worry, but if I went on that keyboard and started trying to play the music for the next song, and if you'd never heard the piano played in your life, you would wonder why anyone enjoyed listening to piano music. But if someone who could play the piano, like if Thea, who's trained playing the piano, if she got up here and started playing it, you'd have a completely different response. When we look at churches or Christians who have got it badly, badly wrong, we might well conclude that Christianity is harmful. But my encouragement, my plea would be to look to Jesus, because he's the one who shows us what it looks like to get it right. He's the one who shows us what it truly is. And yet, does even Jesus cause harm? Now, look at what he says to his disciples in that passage we read from Matthew. I think both of the passages are printed on the outlines, if you got one. So Matthew's gospel, this is an eyewitness account of Jesus' life. Have a look what it says in verse 24. Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Now, this language of taking up your cross, it doesn't hit us in the face the way that it would have for people who were hearing it back then when Jesus first spoke those words. Back then, to take up your cross was to to physically carry on your shoulders this big, heavy wooden cross on which you were about to slowly die. So it's a graphic picture of death that he's giving us here. Jesus is saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to die. Now, I don't know about you, but most things I sign up for don't demand that of me. Like a flybys card, a gym membership, you know, all you normally need to give is an email address and a password. But Jesus says it will cost you your life. And it's a death to self. Jesus says we're denying ourselves, denying myself the right to rule my own life. Our Romans reading, which is also printed on the outlines, I think, it also talks about a death that we die when we follow Jesus. Now, Romans was a letter that was written about 20 or 30 years after Jesus dies, and it talks a lot about sin, which is a very heavy topic. We cover it quite in depth in our life course, which Coops mentioned just earlier, which begins in just over a week. So if you've got questions, you'd like to dig into it a bit more and ask those questions, please do come along Tuesday week. But in short, sin it's more than just the things that we say and do. It's more than just bad things we say, bad things we do. It goes deeper than that. It's a broken relationship between me and God that goes right to my heart. It's not a problem that I can solve. Romans chapter 6, which we read part of, tells us that when we follow Jesus, we die with him. Look at verse 6. It talks there about how there's an old self. There's an old me who gets crucified with Jesus. This old me, this me who is ruled by sin, it doesn't just need to be improved with a bit of self-help, bit of self-discipline, maybe a 12-step plan or something. It needs to be killed. Now, you can see, can't you, why this is harmful. This is psychologically harmful to modern Western ears to hear this. It's saying that by our very nature, we're broken. We're not good enough. We don't just need to be improved. We need to be completely changed. Sin is bad news. But it makes sense of what's out there. It makes sense of why we're developing technology in all sorts of ways, and yet we don't seem to be getting any closer to world peace. We don't seem to be getting any closer to ending world poverty. If you go on social media and spend time on there, it just seems like we're getting further and further away from any sort of peace. And it doesn't just make sense of what's out there, it makes sense of what's in here as well. It makes sense of why deep down, I know that I'm not the person who I ought to be. And Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to die. You need to lose your life for me. And I want us to think about three particular ways that we die in this way. Firstly, our identity. Secondly, our freedom. Thirdly, our direction in life. So firstly, my identity, who I am. Now, I reckon that there's something really positive and empowering about this idea that I'm a good person. I get things wrong, but I'm a good person. And I can be fulfilled by drilling deep down and discovering my authentic self and living a life that's true to who I am. I reckon that's positive in a lot of ways. There's something empowering about that. But Jesus challenges that. He confronts us with the reality of our sin. One of the big ways that this tension plays out and where in our society Christianity is most often seen as harmful is in the area of sexuality and gender. So the Bible's teaching that humans are created male and female, that sexual relationships are designed for being between a man and a woman. That's a confronting and a divisive message in our culture. And can I say, very difficult to hear for someone whose identity is grounded outside of that. So for Jesus to ask someone to turn from something that their identity is built on or strongly grounded in, that is a kind of death. That's a death to self. Which means that those of us here who are followers of Jesus, we need to have compassion and empathy as we share with other people about Jesus. Because people who we're talking to, they won't just be working out if the gospel, the message of Jesus, is true. They're going to be working out what it might cost them if it is true. On the other hand, though, we need to be prepared to be lovingly honest and real about the demands that Jesus makes on our identity. Because as we'll see in a few moments, Jesus offers us something better. So that's our identity. Second way that we die is freedom. If I'm following Jesus, I'm not just free to live the way that I see fit. There are going to be times when what I want to do and perhaps what I see the people around me doing isn't what he wants. Something, this is going to be real for all of us, but it's probably a tension that our high schoolers and young adults will be wrestling with most sharply as you take on more and more ownership of your own decisions in life. And then a third way that we die is the direction of my life. My purpose, my ambition in life, it's no longer building my own kingdom, a kingdom where I'm comfortable, where I'm popular, where I'm financially secure. It's about living for Jesus' kingdom. And so in a culture that tells us that we should be free to be who we want to be, to live how we want to live, to decide our own purpose and meaning, it sounds harmful, doesn't it? And so you might be here and wondering, like, if Christians have caused harm, and if even Jesus calls us to a way of life that and a view of ourselves that our culture sees as being harmful, how could we think that Jesus is helpful? How could we think that? We'll have a look at what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 10 in your leaflets. It says, the death Jesus died, he died to sin once for all. So Jesus died to deal with this problem of sin. Not his own sin, because he didn't have any, but our sin. And so when we choose to follow him, our guilt, our sin is placed on him. God no longer sees us as being guilty and deserving punishment, because Jesus has taken that guilt. He's taken that punishment. And that sinful, guilty, old me dies with Jesus. And that's not all. Just before Jesus spoke the words to his disciples that we read earlier, he told them that he was not only going to be killed, but also raised back to life. I think Dave shared here in his sermon a couple of weeks ago on Jesus' resurrection and why it makes all the difference and the hope that it gives us. Look at what Jesus says there in Matthew 16, verse 25. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. We lose our life in order to truly find our life. That's the hope that Jesus' resurrection gives us. And realize I'm flipping between the passages here a bit, but have a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 5, what it says there. For if we have been united with him, united with Jesus, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So in other words, we die with Jesus and we're raised with Jesus. That's the symbolism behind baptism. We've died with Jesus and we're raised with him as well. We have a new life. Look at verse 11 there. We're dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, when we follow Jesus, we become a new person. We live a new life. We thought a moment ago about how losing our life for Jesus means dying to our identity, our freedom, our direction in life. I want us to think about how new life with Jesus transforms those three things, how it gives us something better. So firstly, my identity. How does Jesus help us? Well, what he does, he removes that burden of having to create and to sustain our own identity. That I'm only as good as my last achievement. That I'm defined by my job, my family life, and other people's perceptions of me. And instead, he gives us an identity that we could never earn for ourselves and nobody can ever take away from us. As someone who's known and loved and forgiven and accepted by God. I did my year 12 exams back in the days when exam results were delivered in the post a few weeks later. I assume there's a phone app or a TikTok video or something that they come back on nowadays. But I remember the day they came back. I was at home, I was playing driveway cricket with my brother, and I saw the postman come past and drop this thick envelope in our letterbox. And I thought, I think I know what's in there. I remember walking over, opening it up, my hands were shaking, feeling like I was going to be defined as a success or a failure for the rest of my life based on the number that I found inside there. And if you're a student, especially if you're in the midst of year 12 preparing for your exams, I know there's at least one year 12 here this morning, there might be others as well. I hope you know that that's not the case. I hope you know that Jesus offers us an identity that is far more precious and far more secure than anything we could achieve for ourselves. So that's identity. What about freedom? Well, Jesus frees us from sin. That's what it says there in Romans chapter 6, verse 7. That anyone who's died with Jesus has been set free from sin. So to follow Jesus means that I've been freed from the penalty of sin. That's happened. That's done. Jesus has taken that guilt on himself. I will never face it myself. That means I've been freed from the penalty of sin. It means I'm being freed from the power of sin. That's happening now. It doesn't mean that Christian people will never sin, but it means that it's not our master anymore. We can fight it. And to follow Jesus means that one day, forever, we'll be free from the presence of sin. We'll be free from everything that causes pain and suffering and guilt and shame right now. That's going to happen. And that brings us to the new direction that Jesus gives us. We have a hope that cannot fail and will not end. We live for something so much bigger than our own life. Being part of a kingdom that Jesus is bringing about, which will be forever. So when you think about this new identity, this new freedom, this new direction that Jesus calls us to, helpful seems like a bit of an understatement, doesn't it? You remember that cave rescue a few years ago in Thailand with the school children who were rescued? Imagine a couple of those students sort of reminiscing on that and saying to each other, hey, you remember we were stuck in that cave and those guys dived their way in and rescued us out of there? They were pretty helpful, weren't they? Jesus does far more than just help us. He rescues us forever from a hopeless position. But he does help us now as well. Maybe you think about Christianity as being a little bit like superannuation. Like it's going to be really useful one day when I cash it in a hopefully a not too close to now, but a few decades time, maybe. But right now it's just taking, slowly taking rather than giving. Actually, Jesus helps us right now in a very real way. Not just because he gives us hope and purpose and identity, but because he changes us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, who not only points us to Jesus and helps us to know Jesus better, but he makes us more like Jesus. Every genuine Christian is someone who has been changed and who is being changed by knowing Jesus. If you're here this morning because someone's invited you along, why not ask them, put them on the spot, ask them, how has Jesus changed you? How has Jesus helped you in your life? And if you want to dig into it a bit more yourself, please do keep coming along here on a Sunday and hearing more about Jesus each week. Maybe read one of the gospel accounts of Jesus' life. Have a chat with me or with Coops if you're interested in that. Or come along to our life course, which Coops mentioned before, which starts in 9 days' time. We'd love to have you along to that. Jesus is helpful not just for me or for you as an individual person, but for the world as well. Perhaps one of the most compelling reasons to at least consider Christianity is the ways that it has positively shaped the world that we live in today. There's a certain irony in that when people label Christianity as being harmful towards our freedom, our human dignity, our equality, what they're doing there is they're judging Christianity by standards and values that our society has actually inherited from Christianity. And this is a good one to think about. If you look at the first century Roman world that Christianity came into, what you see is that slavery was normal. There was no protection for vulnerable people in that society. And no one was talking about equality. No one was talking about consent. What challenged and eventually transformed society right up to today was the life of Jesus and his followers. You might have heard of a guy called Tom Holland, not the Spider-Man Tom Holland, but an English historian, not a Christian, but he's written a book all about, it's called Dominion. It's all about how Christianity has shaped the Western world as we know it. And in it, he challenges the way that equality and human rights are framed in writings like the US Declaration of Independence. He says, this idea that all people had been created equal and endowed with an inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that these were not remotely self-evident truths. In other words, these aren't just obvious things that every human culture has believed. They're distinctively Christian values that have permeated our culture to the point where they seem normal to us. Which means, and this is worth thinking about, that the very reasons that we might have for thinking that Jesus is harmful, these very reasons, they actually show us that Jesus has been more helpful than we can ever imagine in shaping our society for the good. So there you have it. Jesus calls us to die, which sounds harmful, doesn't it, to modern ears? And yet he's calling us to die to what was already killing us and instead to receive a new and better life. And he leaves us with a sober warning that we read there in Matthew 16, verse 26. He asks us, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? What good will it be? Jim Elliot was an American missionary in the 1950s who denied himself and lost his life for Jesus. He dedicated his life to taking the message of Jesus to people in South America who hadn't heard of it at that time. And at the age of 28, he was speared to death in Ecuador by members of a tribe who he was trying to tell about Jesus. So by all human standards, following Jesus had been very harmful for him. But listen to these famous words and profound words that he said while he was alive, which were made all the more weighty through his death. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Let's pray. Lord God, we acknowledge and we grieve all of the harm that's been done all sorts of ways in the name of Jesus and for the hurt that that's caused. And we ask that you would bring comfort, you'd bring healing, you'd bring hope, you'd bring forgiveness and repentance where it's needed. And we're confronted, we're challenged with the cost of discipleship that Jesus calls us to. The need to die to ourselves in the areas of identity, of freedom, of direction in life. We thank you that we have this hope that to lose our life for Jesus is to share in his death. It's to be set free from sin. We thank you for the new life, the new identity, the new freedom, the new direction that we can have in Jesus. Thank you that Jesus shows us who you truly are, even when your people get it wrong. We praise you for how he's transformed the world that we live in and changed each person who follows him. Thank you that we can know him as our helper, as our rescuer, and as our king. Amen.